know, they say about the military, it's the NCOs that make the military go. And churches and businesses, they always say it's the secretaries that make everything go. So there you go. All right. There is a outline for today's message in your bulletin if you'd like to pull that out. We are wrapping up our Simple Church series, which grew out of our Simple Life series. And so if this is your first time here today, congratulations, you showed up at just the worst possible time because you're not going to have the slightest idea what's going on. But we'll try and clue you in. It's not that complicated because it's supposed to be simple, right? So you should be able to get this unless I've totally messed up. And the message you're going to hear is not the message I had originally planned. When I sat down Monday and looked at it, I had pretty much roughly outlined all of these things. I said, nah, this wasn't it. And so after doing some work and thinking it through, what I'm going to present to you this morning is different, but it was something that I needed to focus on anyway, so it worked out very well for me, and hopefully it will be for you as well. Because today we're going to be talking about a little bit more about commitments. We talked about commitment last week, but today we also want to continue to talk about commitments, because when you start going to a church, find out you kind of like it, you're enjoying it, whatever, the music, the ministry and everything, and maybe you give your life to Christ at that church, or maybe you were a Christian, but you're just getting re-involved, or you've moved from another place or whatever, and you say you want to kind of go there. Well, one of the questions that arises is, well, what does it take to be a member? And, of course, if you have membership, because not all churches do. And we're sort of reestablishing membership here, not because it's important for you to have your name on a piece of paper, because nobody cares about that. You don't care about it. I don't care about it. God doesn't care about it, okay? Let's just be honest. The reason that membership is important is because it is a commitment. It is a step of faith, and it is the first step of this process that we've been talking about, the four D's, which is devoting myself to God, developing my Christ-likeness, doing ministry, and then discipling others. Discipling others, of course, is outreach. And it's the first step along that row. And so as we construct our membership class, you got to ask yourself the question, well, what does it take to be a member? Most churches in America, if you are a believer and you're still breathing, that's all you need. Really, that's it, you know. Some churches, you don't even have to be breathing. If the body's still warm, they'll take you. They'll count you. I mean, churches are like, please, somebody join us. Well, we're a little different here. And what we're going to show you today are the commitments we're asking people to make when they decide they want to come to become a member and become a part, a functioning, active part of KCC. Because we're all about discipling people, which, as I told you last week, is all about commitment. So I was looking at commitments and thinking about it, and I came up with a few little things here which you may or may not find funny. I like this one. The guy says, how can you say I have a fear of commitment? I've been a lifelong Chicago Cubs fan. Okay? Like I said last week, you can be committed to some things and not others. This one I found interesting. Overcome the fear of commitment by self-hypnosis. Now, my question is, if I hypnotize, I understand how it would work if you hypnotize me. But if I hypnotize me, I'm like, you know, you are getting very sleepy. You are getting very sleepy. How do I get unhypnotized? If I hypnotize myself, do I just stay that way forever? I don't understand. I don't know. Don't ask me. Anyway, I like this one too. It's not that I don't love you, it's just that a 10-year-old needs his freedom. Yeah! Okay, we'd all agree with that one. We've been through a lot in this relationship, and I feel I've matured enough to get past my fear of commitment, so I'd like to take it to the next level, and can I have a second date? Yeah, no. Hopefully she said no to that. Here's a good one. Do you love me? I'm 99.99% sure that I do. They should have had another panel to that one, which showed her throwing whatever that is in the cup there right in his face, but never mind. How about this one? Therapy Center for Commitment Phobics. I'm not sure I can make it next week. Yeah, that would be a commitment phobic, all right. Well, we want to talk a little bit about the kind of commitments that we feel God wants us to make as we begin this journey of discipleship, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you that you've allowed us to be here this morning. We thank you, God, that you love us so much, that you sent Jesus to live and die on that cross, and that he came back to life 3 days later so that we can come to know you, and not just know you, but that we can become a part of your family, a part of the family of God, that we can begin this wonderful process of discipleship, which will, in the end, make us more like Jesus. Help us to look at ourselves today and see how we're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. The things we're going to talk about today are things, like I said, we're going to be asking of people that come to here to be members. But, you know, this is just the beginning. These commitments are not sort of the end of it. This is the first step, not the last step. And basically, all of these things that we cover here, we will, through what I talked to you about last week when we do the small group materials for developing your Christ-likeness and doing ministry and discipling others, we'll be challenging you to take further steps and further commitments and go deeper with the Lord. These are just the starting point, but it's a really good starting point to sort of check yourself out and ask yourself, how am I doing? Now, Jesus, I shared this with you last week. This is the Young's Literal Translation of the Great Commission. And I love it because it says, having gone then disciple the nations. So this is the first step in that process we talked about last week of becoming like Jesus. Discipleship's a process. When you accept Christ, you begin that process whether you understand that you're beginning it or not. It's actually happening. And of course, if you really want to grow spiritually, you've got to get on board, understand it, and move with it. So how are we going to do this? Well, first of all, let's just go through these things. I divided these up into the 4 D's. So devoting myself to God, what kind of commitments can I make that will help me begin to move forward in devoting myself to God and also be a blessing to the people around me? Because when we talk about commitments, we usually talk about what I need to do or what you need to do. But remember, folks, it's not all about you. It's not about me. It's also about how we impact others' lives. And every time you make a commitment or break a commitment, it's not just affecting you. It's affecting everyone around you. So keep that in mind. Well, the first commitment we ask of people is that I devote myself to God by attending worship service faithfully. Faithfully. That's an important word there. You'll notice I don't say that you can never miss a Sunday or a Saturday night, because everybody misses a service. I'm not always here. Pastor Brian's not always here. Nobody's always here. But we do ask you to be faithful. Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Notice that, how he links gathering together with encouraging one another. We are asking you to make a priority out of worship. Now, this is not the only way and the only place you can worship. You can worship by yourself. You can worship in your small group. You can worship as families, and you should be doing all that. But this is the primary place where we can gather together to worship and encourage one another. This is what the early church did, and this is what we do. And so as a church, we have made the commitment to be faithful with our worship, which means, as we talked about last week, I don't care what holiday happens to fall on a Saturday or a Sunday, we're going to have our services. And if it's Christmas Day or New Year's Day or National Marmot Day or any other day that you can think of, we don't care. I mean, that's nice, it's there, good, we're worshiping. You don't have to come, but we're going to be worshiping. So you can stay home on Christmas Day, I'll be here by myself getting all the blessings for me. And I'll be happy, and that's okay, because that's just the kind of guy that I am. I'll always take more. But we're, as a church, we're committed to being faithful in our worship. So what we ask of people who want to become part of our church is that you do the same and that you faithfully attend. What does that mean? That means it's a priority. It doesn't mean that you're always here, because sometimes you're sick, sometimes you're on vacation, sometimes other stuff comes up. We understand that, you know, what happens. But what we're asking is that you make it a real priority, and so that you are willing to say no to things, so that you can say yes to worshiping God, yes to being part of the worship here at KCC. This is really important because it sets the tone for my devotion to God. And it actually makes it real. If I'm not willing to be inconvenienced at all to worship God, then how devoted to Him am I really? Well, not very. And so this is the first commitment that we ask people to make, to say, yeah, I'm going to be there, and if unexpected things come up, you know, like we've talked about before, well, I'm still going to go, and if somebody drops by the house, well, great, you can come with me, or if you don't want to, you can just hang around. I'll be back in, you know, like 2 hours, see you, and go. That's a commitment, and we're asking people to make that commitment to attend worship faithfully, faithfully. Now, the second commitment that we ask of people that come to KCC and want to be members is, we ask you to show your devotion to God by praying for KCC. I think this is so very important, and it's often overlooked. Look what Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians 1:2. He says, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. when you read the letters of Paul and the other apostles in the New Testament, you find something interesting. You find that he prays for churches and individuals on a regular basis, like all the time. And he is not afraid, Paul in particular, was not at all worried about asking them to pray for him. And many occasions in the New Testament, you will see him ask, you know, pray for me that I can be bold in presenting the gospel, pray for this, pray for that. Prayer is really important. And I think that this one thing here, praying for KCC, could have a huge impact, much larger than most of us think. You know, it's funny how people react to prayer. When you ask people to pray, they're, oh, yeah, sure, I'll pray, but, you know, I want to do something, I want to do something really important. Well, wait a minute. Prayer is really important. It's more important than most of us think. Now, I know that, you know, you're sitting at home and you're praying and you're not actually, your body's not really doing anything, but prayer is really important. And that's why we ask people here, and I'm asking you this morning, to make it a regular part of your prayer life to pray for this church. I hope at least once a day you'll pray for us. Pray for who? You say, pray for what? Well, first of all, you can pray for me. Pray for Pastor Brian. Pray for Carissa. That's the staff here. We need God's help. We need God's wisdom. We need God's energy. We need God's insight. We need physical strength, you know, to deal with illnesses and whatever pops up. We need all that. The elders of this church need the same exact kind of prayers. Then you can go beyond that. Pray for the ministries. Pray for the worship team. Pray for Celebrate Recovery. Pray for the kids, the people that work for the kids in the back on Sundays and Saturdays. And pray for the youth group and go on all the list of all of our ministries. That, all of these ministries need prayer. They really do. So I hope that that you will begin to do this, that you will pray regularly for this church. I think this could revolutionize what happens around here, because God answers prayer. And God loves it when his people pray for him. And what more could we pray for than for God to bless our congregation? And, you know, pray for other churches as well. I'm not saying just pray for us. Just pray for us first. And then you can give me spare time, those other people. No, just kidding. But seriously, we need to really pray for our spiritual leaders and everything else. And speaking of that, here's the next one. This one, people's hackles raise a little bit on this one, so let me explain it to you what I mean. Support the leadership. What does that mean? Well, look what the Bible says. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the writer of the Hebrews said, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account." No, you might want to go and circle that. "Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." What's the writer of the Hebrews saying? Look, if your leaders are messed up, if your leaders have problems that they're not resolving, or if you have problems with them that aren't getting resolved, that doesn't help you, it doesn't help them, it doesn't help anybody. So what we need to do is pull together here. We're already praying for one another, right? Now we need to look at this whole idea of supporting leadership. What does that mean? Well, the way I look at this is to think of team sports as an example. Now, when I was in high school, I played football. I didn't play very well, but I played for a couple years. And until I was, you know, had water on the knee and everything, and I quit. And they were all like, yay, he's quitting. Okay. Actually, they didn't even notice when I was there. They didn't notice when I was gone. It was just whatever. But when you're in any kind of a team, it doesn't have to be a sport. It can be any kind of a team endeavor. There will be times when the group decides to do something, and you may not think that is the best choice. You may not think that's the most optimal strategy. There are people this morning who were here last night worshiping, and they're home this morning watching television, and somewhere they're screaming at the TV because their team just made the stupidest play. And they're like, what are you thinking? What are you doing? And some of you are going to go home and do that, or you were doing it yesterday afternoon or whatever. You know, we've all had that experience. Well, look, the truth of the matter is when you're involved in a group of people doing things, you're not always going to think that maybe this decision is the best decision. So what do I do? Well, I tell you what I do. Now, you probably, some of you I know, think, well, you're the senior pastor, so you get your way all the time, right? Oh, where have you been living? No, of course not. This is the real world, folks. No. So what do? Well, you support your team in its effort. You say, okay, maybe this isn't the best thing to do, but this is the decision that's been reached, so I can sit on the sidelines and carp, or I can get off my fanny and I can jump in there and try to make this work, and that's what I choose to do. That's how you support your leadership. We're not saying that you don't ever disagree with us. We're not saying that you shouldn't talk to us. In fact, we want feedback from you. good and bad and whatever. We want to hear from you. We want you to come talk to us. What we're saying is once the decision has been reached, then you go with it. And then if at some point you realize, this isn't working and the leadership then has to change its mind, that's okay too. One of my philosophies on churches and on ministries, individual ministries as well, is that when you try something new, just look at it as an experiment. Go for it, try it. If it's a total flop and it doesn't work after a while, then fine, just say, oh, well, that didn't work. And if you know anything about science, you know that most experiments don't work. But by their very not working, that advances science, that advances my understanding. And the same is true in ministry. If you're not sure of something, try it. Now, early in January, probably the first Sunday or so, I'm going to be talking about that again in terms of guidance, because there's a whole interesting little incident that takes place in the New Testament that shows that even the apostles were that way. And you just, if you're not sure, try something. If it doesn't work out, it's not the end of the world. You're not a failure. You're not a bad person because you were involved in something that didn't work. You just found out, okay, that's not what is right for this time period. Maybe it will be later, but right now, let's try something different. And let's roll with that. And support the people involved in that. You pray for them, you love them, you support them. So those are the three commitments that we're asking for under devoting ourselves to God. Because you may think, what has supporting my leadership got to do with God? Well, ultimately, God is the ultimate leader. That's why the writer to Hebrews says, your leaders must give an account. I don't just give an account to you and the elders. I have to give an account to God. I will stand before God, and I will have to give an account for what I've done. And believe me, that is never far from my conscious mind. It's there. I know that. So I have to remember that. And when I support what goes on in God's church and God's kingdom, I am devoting myself to God, because this is how God shows himself on earth, through the church. Now, the second D is developing my Christ-likeness. And we have a few commitments that we ask people to make here. And the first one's really big. It's very broad, but it's very important. And that is that I believe that I show that I'm developing my Christ-likeness by acting in love. Like I said, that's a huge category. That could apply to anything in your life this morning. Any relationship you have, anything. Look what Peter says. I love this passage. He says, now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Underline that last section. Love one another deeply from the heart. We've all had relationships, and many of you in the last several years have gone through this, I know, where you've had people that you thought you were friends with, that you thought you had this really good, deep relationship with, and then all of a sudden, something happened where maybe they didn't agree with you anymore on something or whatever, and they were just gone. They just disappeared. And you're left scratching your head thinking, well, what happened? I mean, they didn't even come to me and tell me, hey, I'm sorry, I don't like this, and I'm going to, you know, kind of back off. They just backed off and left you hanging, left you to figure it out for yourself. What is that? I'll tell you what that is. That is the modern American view of commitment. Modern American view of commitment is about that deep, it's about ankle deep. You can walk through it with low, you know, totally long pants and still not get your pants wet. I mean, and it only lasts until I don't like it or it becomes inconvenient or it bothers me, and then it's okay for me to change. That's our understanding of commitment. Look at the divorce rate. It's just obvious. But that's not what Peter says. Peter says, love one another deeply from the heart. Now look, if you love someone deeply from the heart, you don't just walk away from them the first time they get annoying. You know, I mean, think about it. That's why a lot of you are still married. That's why actually all of you are still married, if you're still married this morning, because you didn't walk away from your spouse the first time he or she got annoying, and they didn't either. I mean, come on. Let's be honest. Marriage is hard. Relationships are hard. Parenting's hard. Being a kid is hard. I mean, think about how hard it is to be a parent. You know, I've never been a parent, but I've been a kid. So I speak up for the kids. I still am a kid, mostly. So people say, are you in your second childhood? No, I never got out of my first one. And at this rate, I'm just going to roll with it till the end, you know. But, hey, it's hard. I mean, you don't always like your parents when you were younger. Sometimes as an adult, you don't always like your parents. Sometimes they drive you nuts. But that's just the way it goes, because you're driving them nuts, so it's all fair. In the end, it all works out. So why do you stick with them? Because you love them deeply from the heart. That's what a real relationship is. That's how I show God that I'm going to be more like Jesus is, I don't just befriend people who I naturally like. Look, here's the truth. All of us are naturally going to get along with some people much, much easier than we are other people, right? When you come in this room, you see all these people here. Some of these people, it's the easiest thing in the world for you to talk with them and kind of hang out with them, and you kind of like each other and you enjoy each other's company. Other people, not so much. Other people are a little bit irritating. Some of them are like really irritating. And so my natural tendency is to stay away from them and come over here. But God says, no. You've got to love each other from deeply from the heart. Why do you think it is that so many people marry each other who are just so opposite? Everybody knows opposites attract, right? Everybody that's ever been married also knows, yeah, they do attract, they just don't always live so well together. I mean, that's a whole other story. And I think God deliberately puts us into relationships, whether it's in marriages or with our kids. How many parents could say, I don't know where this kid came from. I think that they swap babies at the hospital because he cannot possibly be my child. Yeah, it really is. You just don't really know yourself. In ministries at church, or the guy that you end up picking as your senior pastor, who you find out later is really annoying to you. Why does God put us together? Because we need that. We need to rub our rough images, our rough edges off each other. And by clashing a little bit, and by forcing me to go beyond my natural self, now I'm becoming like Jesus. Because Jesus loved everybody. Do you really think he got along with all 12 of those disciples in the natural? I don't think so. I really don't. But he loved every single one of them, and he changed every single one of them, and that's exactly what he wants to do with us. So by loving deeply from the heart, that means when people get annoying, I stick it out. I'm still their friend. I still love them. I'm still reaching out to them. You know, I've had friends walk away from me. And you know what I always say? I don't always mean it when I say it. Sometimes God has to get me to bring me to the point later where I actually mean it. But I say it because I know it's the right thing to say. Is, you know, if you change your mind, if you need help, if you need a friend, I'll be here. Because that's what, if you love deeply from the heart, that's what you do. That's what God does. When you and I choose to walk away from God, what does he do? He doesn't say, well, good riddance, get out of here, little creep. No. He doesn't say that. He doesn't even, unlike me and you, he doesn't even think or feel that. We do, but we don't say it because we're trying to be all spiritual. But God's always there. And when you reach out for him, he takes you right back, doesn't he? That's what we have to do. That's what loving people deeply from the heart is all about. It's about really committing to them and loving them and caring for them. And this, like I said, covers everything. But I wanted to pick something out specifically and talk about it this morning. And this is our second commitment under developing my Christ-likeness is, if I'm really going to develop my Christ-likeness and show that, I have to show it by refusing to gossip. Ooh. You hear that? Room got quiet. Refusing to gossip. This is the only one you'll notice that I put two passages with, because this is so important. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, pay attention to what Paul's saying here. How do I know what I should say and how I should say it? How do I come to the determination of how I should say whatever I need to say and what I should be talking about? Most of us make that decision, and we're encouraged by our culture, of course, to make that decision based on myself. And some of us are naturally more inclined to do that than others. Some people just are venters. Some people deal with anger by it reaches a certain point and then they vent and then they're fine after that. I've got a relative like that. And it kind of builds up with her, and then at some point, you never know when, so it's always fun being around her. It's like walking in a minefield. You're never sure which footfall is going to be your last. At some point, she gets upset, boom, she explodes. And just like, blah, and it just verbally vomits all over everybody. It's everywhere. And then she comes, and then she's great. She's happy, and she's just talking away. 2 seconds later, like it's never happened, I don't even think she sees the expressions on the people around her who'd like to kill her because of what she just said. Because she got over it. She feels great because she got it all out. You know, people, psychiatrists used to tell you to do that all the time. They backed off that because the results are not so good. Because it really annoys all the people around you. What does Paul say? He says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building who? Others up according to what? Their needs. Not my needs, their needs. That it may benefit those who what? Listen. Paul says, look, when it comes down to trying to communicate, you need to try and communicate to people in a way that's going to help them and that they can understand. A lot of times when people argue and fight, you see this in any kind of relationship, marriages, all kinds of relationships, people are going back and forth and they're really frustrated and the anger grows and grows, but what they're not doing is stopping long enough to ask themselves the question, how can I say this in a way that that person over there will understand? I'm saying it in a way that I understand. That doesn't mean that you're going to get it. As a communicator, the responsibility to present it to you in a way you can understand is on me. Paul says, as believers, as disciples, we have to talk honestly and straightforward and do it in a way that's going to benefit other people. Gossip never benefited anybody. Never has, never will. And don't give me the old, oh, I'm not gossiping, I'm sharing prayer request stuff either. Just get out. Okay? Just please come up with a new one. All right? I've heard that one way too much. I've been in the ministry a long time. I've been in the ministry for years. And some of you were not born when I was ordained into the ministry. Yes. Isn't that fun? But I'll tell you what. In all the years I've been in the ministry, what's the most damaging thing I've seen to churches? It's not the kind of stuff sometimes we like to think about. It's not from some heretic that comes outside the church and teaches some weirdo doctrine. I mean, I've had to deal with that. And it's not, I tell you, the worst, most damaging thing I've seen it destroy, split, and even kill churches is gossip. It's gossip. It's people who aren't brave enough to go to the person or persons concerned and talk to them. Instead, they run around behind their backs and talk to everybody else. And, you know, I don't care if you try and couch it as prayer requests or whatever it is. It's wrong. Jesus told us, you got a problem with somebody? You go to them. You need to take somebody with you? Fine, but you go. And look what else Jesus said. And this is really, I hope you'll take this seriously. This is important, Matthew 12. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things stored up in him. But I tell you, now watch this, I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment. Now you would expect this to follow with what they've done, right? He doesn't say that. He says, for every careless word they have spoken. Might want to underline or circle that. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Wow. I can't even count high enough to count the number of careless words I've spoken. That's why I'm so glad for God's grace that I can repent of my sins and ask to be forgiven, and I know He's going to forgive me because, you know, I have a mouth on me. And this is actually a good point to point out. That doesn't make any sense at all. A good point to point out something. This is a good place to point out something. Hello. Every gift that God gives you, every ability you have, is two-sided. It's like a two-edged sword. If, for example, if you're good at talking and speaking and you enjoy that, that's good. But the backside of the sword, the side that can come back and cut you, is the fact that you're probably also going to be good at cutting people down and running people down if you don't watch your mouth. And, you know, it's so easy to do. And once those words come out, you cannot grab them and pull them back. They're out there forever. And it's a funny thing how words can hurt. Now, we teach our children, I learned this growing up, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Now, I don't know who the liar is that came up with that one, but I'd like to find him and lay a little hurt on him. Because, you know, I when I was growing up in grade school, I got in plenty of fights. We all did. It was no big thing back then, you know. I don't remember any pain from any of those. I'm not sore from any of them. But I can still remember hurtful words that were spoken to me in fourth, fifth, sixth grade. I can remember. I'm still not all upset about it. I'm like, oh, it's... But I remember it. Why? Because words do hurt. Oftentimes, words hurt you a lot worse than any kind of physical thing that could happen to you. God says, you better watch your mouth because I'm watching and I'm listening. And words are important. Words can build people up, but words can tear people down. When you think about it, all of the great ideas, the great things that we have in our culture started with words. God started with words. He said, let there be light, and there was light. The universe was created with words, folks. Words, speech, have power. And Jesus says, I'm watching. So you better be careful what you say. You know, you can run around and gossip and maybe you'll never get caught down here, but you don't need to be caught down here because you're really accountable to God. So if you want to be like Jesus, you got to watch your mouth. You've got to try to say good things. You've got a problem? It's fine to have problems with people, but go to them. If you want to take somebody with you, fine. Take somebody with you. If you need to sort of hash it out first, you know, get a hold of us. Talk to Pastor Brian, talk to me, talk to one of the elders, and then go and deal with it as a Christian, not as a little coward who sneaks around behind people's backs and says nasty things about them. That's just not like Christ. Read the Gospels. Jesus, if he was anything, was up front with people. I mean, he was as blunt sometimes as you could be because he loved people enough to tell them the truth. So, I've got to watch my mouth. I've got to not gossip. And then there's this one, living a godly life. If I'm going to grow spiritually, I've got to commit to living a godly life. Philippians 1:27a, the first part of verse 27 says, whatever happens, notice that, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now, none of us know what's going to happen today. None of you know what's going to happen in the next minute or the next second even. None of us know what's going to happen tomorrow. Paul says, God knows, you don't, so whatever happens, whatever comes your way, when the surprises come that you weren't expecting, how do you handle it? You handle it in a manner worthy of Christ. Now, when I say living a godly life, I don't mean perfect, because nobody's perfect. If only perfect people can follow Jesus, then guess what? Jesus has one follower, himself. Because he was the only perfect man who ever lived or ever will live. You're not perfect, neither am I, so let's just lay that one aside. If perfection's the goal, if perfection is the reality you have to be at in order to follow Jesus, then I'm out of here and so are you. I'll lead the way. Cut. There's just no way. But, short of perfection, you can still strive to live a godly life. You can still look at your life and say, you know, I need to do better here. I know this is wrong, and I'm going to work to make it better. Now, maybe you're not making much progress, but if you're working on making it better, that is being godly. That is being worthy of Christ. As long as I'm seeking God's help and my brothers and sisters' help and I'm trying to become more like Jesus, and that's fine. But I've got to commit to do that and not to just think that, oh, I'm forgiven, so it's okay, I can go out and sin. No, you don't play that game. You commit to living a life that God wants you to live. And another way that I develop my spiritual growth, and we've talked about this a lot, so I'm not going to say too much about it this morning, is supporting KCC financially. Now, you'll notice here, look at this verse. On the first day of each week, the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. I love two things about this verse, at least two things. One is Paul didn't really like to do offerings, which I think is great, because I'm with Paul, unlike a lot of people I know on TV and radio who seem to love it. And the other thing I like about this is that Paul says, plan it. Think it through. Plan it out. It should be a regular, disciplined part of my spiritual life. If I'm going to be like Jesus, then I have to be a giver because he's a giver. God is a giver. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. So, we've talked about this a lot lately, but I'm just reminding you again, this is part of your spiritual life. Now, the next step in the developing my Christ-likeness small group material that we're going to be putting out this next year, we'll come back to this and step it up a level. But for starting point, this is a starting point. Just whatever you can do, do. Okay. How do I show my commitment to Christ in the ministry category? By doing ministry. Well, real quickly, here's three things. By developing a servant's heart. This is just so important. As a Christian, I have to learn what it means to have a servant's heart. And I wanted to quote this passage to you from Philippians chapter 2 because I really misinterpreted this passage for a long time. Paul writes, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And for a long time, when I was a young Christian in high school and in college and even into the ministry, I missed what Paul's saying here. Because I tend to be an idealistic person, and a lot of baby boomers, my generation, tended to be that way just because of the way the culture and society was at that time. And so when I read that passage, that's it, I can't have any ambition, I can't have anything, I can never think of myself, I can only think of God and other people. try that sometime and see how long that lasts. That's not what the passage actually says. I misunderstood it. Look at it. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Selfish ambition is bad. Ambition all by itself is not necessarily bad. He says, don't do anything out of selfish ambition. Don't be selfish. But in humility, consider others better than yourself. So that's humility. I'm trying to put people first, other people first. He says, each one of you should look not only to your own interests. See, I didn't see that little phrase there. Not only to your own interests. Paul says, of course you have to look to your own interests. You have to clothe yourself. You have to feed yourself. You're married. You got a family. You have to take care of your family. You have to pay your bills. You have to do all this stuff. And if you want to serve God, you have to look to your own interests there in the sense of how am I going to serve God and how can I develop and grow and become better at what I'm doing for God. That's all ambition. In fact, what I realized years later was Jesus was very ambitious. It wasn't selfish. But why did he come? He said, I came to do exactly what my Father taught me to do, what he told me to do. What I'm saying to you is what my Father wants me to say. What I'm doing is what he called me to do. Jesus' ambition in life was to come and die on the cross as a perfect sacrifice for sin, and 3 days later to come back from the dead alive so that everyone who puts their faith in him could be saved. That's an ambition. That was his ambition. Well, not selfish, completely unselfish, but it was still an ambition. God wants us to be ambitious like that. That's why Paul says, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. Oh yeah, he had big. Jesus thought huge. Far bigger than us. But it wasn't about himself. It was all about his Father and us. That's a servant's heart. If I'm going to grow spiritually, and if I'm going to serve God, I have to do it out of a servant's heart. Selfish service for God. That's kind of an oxymoron. But all of us have fallen into that at times, feeding our ego through our ministry. Especially if you're in the ministry full time, it happens, it's a big temptation and it's something you have to struggle with, and the answer is I've got to develop a servant's heart. Second thing is I need to discover my gifts and talents. And we've talked about this a lot, so we're just going to touch on it. Peter says each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's gifts in its various forms. You notice that my gifts are given for others, not for me. So when I'm willing to discover my gifts and talents, then God can begin to use me. Some of you know what you, a lot of your gifts and talents, some of you have no clue. And God willing, next year, we're going to help you really take a step up in that direction. Because I can't do ministry if I don't know what it is I can do. It's pretty hard, so. And the final commitment here is, have an open heart and mind to be equipped to serve. This is important because I have to be willing to admit that what I think I can do for God, maybe I'm wrong, maybe I need to look in another direction. Are you willing to do that? Do you have an open heart and mind for that? Paul says we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Notice that last phrase, proportion to his faith. What does that mean? Well, a lot of people have all kinds of gifts, and sometimes you look at people. I know some of you here I think are incredibly gifted. You're not doing a lot with some of the gifts that you have. Because your faith doesn't go that far. You're kind of willing to do this much, and that's all that really right now I can handle and I can see. So if this is all you've got faith for, then do it. That's what Paul says. Do that much. Because you know what's going to happen? Your faith, as you do this much, will increase, and God will stretch you out, and you'll do more and more and more. That's what God calls all of us to do, is to go as far as our faith will carry us, because that will help our faith to grow, and then God will challenge us and stretch us, and we'll take more steps, and we'll do more for him. That simple. But if I don't have a servant's heart, and if I'm not willing to learn and willing to struggle to figure out what God wants me to do, then I'm never going to do anything. So I've got to be willing to do that. That's a huge commitment. Now, the last D is discipling others. How can I, what kind of commitments can I do there? Two very simple things we ask. But I hope you'll take them seriously. The first one is inviting your unchurched friends to come to church. Look at this passage, Luke 14. This is a parable, but still it tells you something about God. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in. So why? My house will be full. God wants a full house. Look around you this morning. Are we full? No. I mean, we got a lot of people here, but I see empty seats. God says, I want rear ends in all those seats. And it's up to you to go get them. How do you do that? Well, studies show that the vast overwhelming majority of people who come to church come because they've been invited. Who do you invite? I said unchurched friends. Now, what does that mean? Unchurched is a piece of jargon, really, and it simply means people that either are not Christians, or maybe they are Christians, but they're not going somewhere. This is really important, okay? Studies also show that most churches in America grow by taking other Christians from other churches. There's an old expression for that called sheep stealing. And that's how most churches, most of their growth is by believers leaving church A to go to church B. Okay. That is not what we're interested in. I do not want you to go bug your friends that are going, they're going to an actual church that really teaches Jesus and teaches the Bible. Now, you know, I'm not talking about some wacky cult thing or something, but you know what I'm saying. I don't want you to go after them. Look, there's plenty of unchurched people out there. Go get some of them. They're the ones that really need to be here. That's what God has called us to do. You know, there's enough churches running around stealing sheep. We don't want to be one of them. That's not what we're about. But we are encouraging you to go out there and invite your friends to come with you to worship. Worship, remember, is a priority, so I want you to come with me. Now, later in this four steps that we take through the four D's, we'll talk to you and train you how to share your faith, because that's what Jesus started. But this is, that's what Jesus commanded, but this is a good start. Just invite your friends and see what happens. And just see what God can do in their lives when they come here. And once they're here, what happens to them? Your final commitment is to warmly welcome visitors. Look what James says. Do you really keep the royal law found in Scripture? Love your neighbor as yourself? You are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Have you ever gone to a church and walked in the door and stay through the service and leave and had almost no one speak to you? I have. You say, well, that was you, Louis. Yeah, but I had friends with me and they were normal. No one spoke to them either. It was like going into a meat locker. I mean, it was cold. Yeah, there were bodies there, but they were all stiff and frozen, you know. And it was like nothing going on here. And we would step outside after service like, man, I got to get warm. I mean, it was awful. It's a horrible experience. We never want that to happen at KCC. So what does that mean? That means you've got to be paying attention to who's around you. You know that little break we take before I preach, you know, to get your blood flowing so you can hopefully stay awake for the whole sermon? I know it's hard. Some of you are like, man, I'm running out of time. I'm about to go. Okay. Tell you what, though. What should you do when you stand up? You should not be looking for your friends. I know you want to talk to them, and that's fine. But look around, and who do you look for? You look for people you don't know, or you look for people that are sitting or they're standing there and they're by themselves and they kind of look lost. They don't know what to do with themselves. You need to go talk to that person. And not just say, hi, how are you? That's a nice start. But actually, you know, engage them in a conversation. Show them that you care about them. Because that's how people see Jesus. Is they see him through you and me. We have to reach out to people and warmly welcome them and let them know, man, we are glad that you're here. We want you to come back. We want to minister to you. We want you to come to know Jesus and to grow in Jesus right here at KCC. If we'll do that, God can really bless and change lives. But it takes, again, what? Unselfishness. It takes me saying, okay, I'll talk to my buddies later. Right now, I need to go deal with, you know, look for some other people and talk to them for a little while. Some people say, yeah, but I never see these people except at church on Sunday. Well, what does that tell you? Maybe you need to go back and do the simple life again. It's all on the website. And weed some things out of your life to make room in your life for your friends on times other than Sunday morning. So that then you'll have time to reach out and make some new friends and see what God can do in your life. Now, we're going to close this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to lead you in a closing prayer, and then Pastor Brian is going to lead us in a closing song. And today, as we worship, as we sing, as we pray, I just want you to ask God to help show you a couple of these areas that we've gone through this morning. Not all of them. Not all of them. Just take one or two that you need to focus on in the next week or two. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us, that Jesus died to save us. We thank you, Jesus, that you've called us to follow you and be changed by you. But you know, Lord, it's such a struggle. And here we are, Lord, right on the cusp of the busiest time of the year. It all starts this week. you know that, Lord. And we've just finished up talking about how you want us to live simple lives and be a simple church. And now, Lord, we're facing this rat race that's ahead of us. And Lord, I pray you'll help us to figure out how to do what you want us to do, what we need to do during the holidays, but still stay focused on you. So Jesus, give us the wisdom and the insight and the courage to do what we know you've called us to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.